Well, I hope that you can believe me when I say that I would like all of you, especially our CBI gap year students, to have a good life. I'd like you to do well in life. That's part of the mission of why we are doing what we do at Compass. And I know that the Old Testament wisdom literature has a lot to say about how to achieve the good life. And one thing it constantly says in warning is that if you want to have a good life, you need to be free from enslaving addictions. And the whole Bible has a lot to say about enslaving addictions. And there's all kinds, of course, all sorts of immorality in our day, pornography, narcotics, alcohol. I mean, the list goes on. And I guess like my dad used to say, there's one way to make sure you don't get addicted to things you shouldn't is you don't get started and you can just avoid them. And in that sense, there's some addictions that are easy to avoid. I know how you can make sure you're never going to be hooked on cigarettes or how you're never going to be hooked in gambling or how you're never going to be hooked in alcohol. That's easy. You just got to avoid it. But there's one addiction that I guarantee you will be the hardest addiction for you to overcome, because there's no way to avoid it. You traffic in it, and you're gonna traffic in it for the rest of your life. But it is addicting, and it's probably the worst addiction our culture has. And I wanna show you what that is and how to fix the problem from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. The book of Ecclesiastes, it seems like such a negative book, but it's got one message, and it ends in the last two verses of the book. It says, the end of the matter is this, when all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. And of course, that's where we're heading in this book. But in chapter 5, he's dealing with one particular problem halfway down in this chapter that I just want to warn you, particularly you who sit here in the front at the beginning of your lives, you've got to beat this addiction because it's everywhere. Look at verse 10, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He who loves money will never be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. That is a genuine addiction that if you don't kick this now and learn how to navigate it, it will consume you. If I said to you, how much money do you want to make in life? What kinds of things would you like to have in life? What kinds of home? What kind of home would you like to have? What kind of freedom to go on vacations would you like? What kind of house? What kind of recreation would you like? All of it's going to depend on your income. I mean, it really will. It depends on how much money you make. And the problem with our culture is that the whole entire advertising industry is trying to get you to a place of dissatisfaction with what you have. And if you just have more, and of course, if you're going to go after more, you got to want to have more. And if you want to have more, this warning from Scripture says you're never going to be satisfied. It won't matter how great your new car is, you're going to want one that's better than that. No matter how great your house is, you'll always covet your neighbor's house and want more. You can't avoid money. You can't live without money. You can live without porn. You can live without alcohol. You can live without a lot of addictive things, but you can't live without money. You're going to have money. Your household is going to have to run on money. But the question is, how do you deal with this? All the surveys about Gen Z, by the way, will say this is one thing Gen Z didn't want to even think about. They don't want to talk about. Most of them have very little hope they'll attain to the kind of financial freedom that they want. But unfortunately, as you look at how these young people are surveyed these days, they struggle even to make it a priority to think about. And I'm going to say you're never going to conquer this very tempting problem that will take you into a whole level of greed and materialism unless you think about it. So we need to think about it now. And if you have any doubts about this, you can talk to the people in the back of the room with gray hair, and they will tell you you got to deal with this when you're this age. Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus says you better take care and be on guard against all covetousness. And you might have noticed I said you're going to covet your neighbor's house. You're going to covet things about your neighbor's life, and the only way to get those things, if you're not going to be a thief, is to make more money. And the Bible says, be careful that you guard your heart against covetousness. Well, everything about the advertising industry, is going to try to get you to covet what you don't have. Covet is a word that we don't use much outside of church context, but it just basically means you're going to crave it. You're going to crave to have it. You're not going to be satisfied till you get it. You're going to think, I'll feel good if I can have that thing, that kind of clothing, that kind of option to, you know, play golf at that particular course, or whatever the thing in your life becomes that you want. There's always a nicer way to experience it. And Jesus says, take care and be on your guard against all kinds, any sort of covetousness. And then it makes this statement, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And that's the bottom line where we're heading in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We want to get you to the place where you actually believe what Jesus said. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And you're not going to believe that easily. As a matter of fact, you're going to hear people throughout your life say, I didn't have, and then I got, and I had a lot, and I got to tell you now, it really didn't satisfy. And you're going to say, well, that's hard to believe. I'd like to try, right? Give me all that money, give me all that wealth, and I'll see. It'd certainly be better than having what I have, which is not enough to have what you have. Covetousness, you remember, it's the 10th commandment. And it's really keeping a guard on your heart. And that's where Ecclesiastes chapter 5 is trying to keep you from the materialistic money addiction, the wealth addiction. And I wrote a book on envy, which I know you got plenty of assigned books to read. It's a short little read. Maybe in the summer you can maybe take it to Greece with you and read it, because I think it's very relevant to young people's lives. Because if you are going to be addicted to wealth, which most people do become addicted to wealth, they want more. The Bible says you'll never be satisfied with what you have. It will be based on coveting, and the next step down into the pit of sin is to move from coveting to envy. And envy is when you start to get bitter at people that have what you would like to have. And we could talk about a lot of aspects of that, and I do in the book, whether it's how you look or what associations you have or what opportunities you have. But a lot of it comes down to what kind of money, what kind of access to material wealth that other people have. And I just need to tell you, it's the root of all sorts of evil, you wanting to have more money. And of course, that's a New Testament word as well. You remember the 12th apostle, at least we call him the 12th apostle because he was always listed last in the Gospels, and that's Judas. And in John chapter 12, John looks back at his time with Jesus and he says, you know, even when Judas was sitting there saying, why is that woman wasting all of that expensive perfume, pouring it on Jesus? And why don't we sell it and we can give it to the poor? John says, well, looking back now, he could tell he didn't care about the poor. He was the money keeper, the treasurer, and he pilfered the treasury and he took what he wanted and he dipped his own hand into the treasury, taking what he wanted. Well, this is a good picture of the character of Judas, who's in the inner circle with Christ, going from village to village, talking about Jesus, and yet all he really cares about is money. And of course, you remember how it ended for him. Right, he sold out for 30 pieces of silver, which in our day, depending on the rate of silver these days, is just a little over $10,000. And if you ask the question, what would you do for $10,000? Right, it starts to become very real. If I said to you, would you cheat in school for $10,000? Would you take something, you know, that's not yours and give it to somebody else for $10,000? What would you do? And that's the problem with the wealth addiction. If you really desire wealth, you're going to start to do things you never thought you would do. Your ethics will go down the drain. You will not keep the commandments of God or fear him if this takes root in your life. So I just want you to be aware. That's where our passage starts. But then it's going to go in to tell us why this is a bad bet to have you in your life chase after more and more money, because you know if you just had more, you would do well in life. Here's what the Bible says. This also is vanity. This is the end of verse 10. Ecclesiastes 5:10. You're never going to be satisfied if you start down this path of craving money, because it's useless. It's vanity. It's chasing after the wind. When goods increase, here's the first argument he makes, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their power but to see them with their eyes? Now, I'll get to that last part, but let's start at the first part in verse 11. Right? When goods increase, they increase who eat them. It's hard to picture what that might have been like in a palace, but I guarantee you the older you get and the more that you do move up from a small one-bedroom apartment to a three-bedroom apartment to maybe a two-bedroom condo or whatever, you start realizing when you start starting to be responsible for more and more things, It costs. Everything else costs. It costs more and more. If I said, I have a private Lear jet that's sitting on the tarmac at the Orange County Airport and I'd like to give it to you, you'd be a fool to take it. Why? Because just to park it there is going to cost you what you can't afford, the fuel to put in it, to rent a pilot to fly you around. It's a nice thought to say it'd be great to have a private jet instead of having to wait in line for a Southwest flight, but you couldn't afford to even maintain a Lear jet. This is the problem. If you think about having a 5-bedroom house in Nellieghale that overlooks the valley, that's a nice thought. But just to think about what it costs to maintain those things is an outrageous amount. Ask anybody in the back of the room who knows what it's like to live decades on this earth and to actually have some things that you think, this is great, I need more bedrooms to have more kids, and all of that makes sense. But the more you have, this is a good statement, the more there is that is going to take and chip away at your income. Some of you are going to be tempted when you finally can afford to buy a house or rent an apartment, and you're going to say, well, I want as much as I can get. Well, the more you get, right, the more you're going to have to pay for electricity, the more you're going to have to pay for gas, right, natural gas, the more you have to pay for everything related, water, sewage, trash pickup, we go on and on and on. And all I'm saying is that Solomon knows what it is to be very wealthy, and he knows the more you make, the more you buy, the more you buy, the more it costs to maintain. And not only that, but to see them with their eyes. Now, I don't know if that's the great translation of this Hebrew phrase, because it's a strong word that has to do with gazing. It's not just see them, look at them, glance at them. It's not that you just stand back and admire them, but that you have to keep your eye on them. And you know what I'm talking about, right? If you have a cheap old beater car and you leave it out on the street at night down in San Clemente or wherever you might live, it's like you don't think much about it. I hope it doesn't get ripped off. But if you parked a very nice late model car in front of your house, you're going to have to keep your eye on it. Matter of fact, the better stuff you have, the bigger house you have, the more you're going to worry about security, the more people are going to want to get their hand in what you have. You watch these shows or hear these stories about people that win the lottery. I mean, it ruins their lives, many of them, not only because everyone comes to get a piece of what they have, but because now they have to try to protect everything they have. And Solomon says, I know what it is to have more stuff. And when you have more stuff that you want to have, you got more bills, you got more costs, even the insurance on a Lear jet. You should look that up sometime, right? Just to insure it. And then you have to keep your eyes on it so no one steals it. And yet, in contradistinction to that, verse 12 says, sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There's something about you having more than you need that becomes a problem and not a blessing. Sweet is the sleep of the laborer, right? Whether he eats much or little, he's out there working hard, he's working to get by, and he doesn't have the same problems that the rich person has. And again, most of us say, well, I'd rather have the stuff and the vacations and the nice car because that's better. Solomon's saying, I've been there and done that, which is what most of the book of Ecclesiastes is about. And he says, it's not true. And again, I think there's enough in this room of experience for people to say that's definitely the truth. Verses 11 and following are trying to tell us why the things that are important in life can't be purchased with money. Matter of fact, money may complicate the things that you really want. Look at verse 13. There's a grievous evil that I've seen under the sun. Riches were kept by the owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. There's a lot of liabilities, including the risk of losing what you have. It's interesting to hear people who come into money, and we deal with this a lot as pastors trying to help people when, whether it's a windfall from an insurance payout or whatever, now all of a sudden they're trying to figure out how to invest it all, got to invest it all. And they can blame stewardship and say, well, I'm just trying to be a good steward, and there's something to that. But when people, I think of a particular man in a church, he's in a position of leadership, I knew him for years. He got a big windfall of money. He invested it all, and he lost it all. And all I'm going to tell you is because he had money now, and he wanted more money, and he put it in risky investments, and he lost it all. And I'm just telling you, there is a lot more liability, whether it's consumption increasing, a burden to protect it, or a desire to increase it. We've got to understand that that's what money brings as a set of temptations. And the Bible says, it becomes a grievous evil in that it hurts them. It doesn't help them. You think more money will help you, and there's some truth to that. But at some point, excess becomes a problem. It can't buy rest, it can't buy peace, it can't buy tranquility, and it can't buy protection, which is hard to believe, but Proverbs chapter 11, verse 4 says, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. God is going to care for and protect those who are righteous, his own, but those of us, even if we're his own, who don't live wisely as it relates to riches, we need to understand you can't put your trust in riches. Ask the question, was David better off as a rich monarch at the end of his ministry in Israel, or was he better off as a teenage shepherd who went out and killed Goliath in the battlefield? I'm just telling you, God was willing to look at David and say, I'll support you in your battle against Goliath as you stand there trying to fight the Philistines, as you come against them with a slingshot in the name of the Lord, than standing there at the end of his ministry counting his troops to make sure he was strong enough to come against his adversaries, and God disciplined him and the whole nation because of David's concern about his wealth, ultimately his military wealth. The reality is, it's all about where you put your trust. And the more you have, the more you're tempted. Even like David, who wrote early in his ministry, we don't trust in chariots, we don't trust in horses, we trust in the name of the Lord. That was easy for him to say when he didn't have a lot. A lot harder for him to say at the end of his life when he was busy counting his troops. And of course, there's no real protection, as the end of the book of Ecclesiastes says, because there's no profit in money when it comes to judgment day. Jot it down, Matthew 16, 26. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world? The richest men in our culture, right? Whether it's Trump or Elon Musk or whoever you're talking about, it does nothing for them the day they die. Zero. What matters is our soul. We don't want to forfeit our soul, and money has zero to do with that. There are Christians you'll meet, I trust, as you travel around the world that have next to nothing, that even as the book of James says, they're rich in faith. God has chosen them to be rich in faith, and they will be rich in a place where all of that is never taken away. Verse 14, rich is lost to a bad venture. He's the father of a son and has nothing in his hand. He ends his life with nothing. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again. Naked he came, taking nothing for his toil that he may carry away with his hand. Right? This is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him? I have a family member. He was at the top of his game professionally. He lived at the top of La Cañada, looking down on L.A. I mean, it's a house that movie stars and sports athletes live in. And he lost it all through a series of lawsuits and a divorce, and ended up living in my back bedroom, and I had to buy him tires just to get around in his car. This man was on Channel 7 News when they needed a professional to talk about important things, and later in life he had nothing because it was all lost in a bad venture, in this case in his work, and just a turn of events that he couldn't get away from. And I can say that riches to rags story you'll find often. There's no security in money, no matter how rich you are, no matter how well you may invest your money. Wealth will never bring you security is all I'm trying to say. And by God's grace, this man I'm talking about became a Christian when he hit bottom. And thanks be to God for that. God will get our attention sometimes through lost wealth. And you got to leave it all, which of course is what's going on here in this passage, right? You can't take anything with you. That's the bottom line. Ultimately, you're going to have to leave it all behind. What matters is whether you're storing up treasure in heaven. So money's not going to do what you think it'll do. It may bring you some temporary satisfaction, but really with that comes a lot of liabilities. So if God gives, that's fine. And that's where this ends in verses 18 through 20. This is really about contentment, and contentment comes down to how you view God and what he gives you. Take a look at verse 18. Behold, what I've seen to be good and fitting. We've gone from the evil, the grievous evil of watching people with money, and it doesn't help them. It doesn't bring what they think it's going to bring. But here's what's good and fitting. You want the good life? Here it is. To eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. That right there is a statement about contentment that comes down to you affirming God's sovereignty to where he's put you. If you have an opportunity to get a promotion at a company or a job, you could be working at Chick-fil-A and they're going to offer you a promotion, or you're working on facilities here. Here's the thing. You should think twice about taking any promotion. Don't just say, well, that's just the obvious thing that I'm supposed to do. There's a lot of reasons you should, And there may be some reasons that God says you shouldn't. You should look at your lot and say, maybe the snapshot of my life right now is the position God would like to keep me in for a while. God finds great pleasure in you finding satisfaction in the lot that he's given you. If he does give you opportunity for some kind of upward mobility, great. If it's a bigger paycheck and a raise, fine. But you should look at every one of those and say, what's the cost-benefit analysis here of making more money? And again, some people say, I have no choice because they've made bad choices about investing in things that cost them. And they say, now the only way to keep up with my bills, right, is to take a new job or to get a promotion so that I can pay all this off. And the bottom line is, before we start adding to our bills with bigger things, we should sit back and say, God says this is the good life, and it is fitting and appropriate to be able to make it with what you're doing currently. With all the toil that comes under the sun, the few days of your life, just keep at it. God doesn't want you to be lazy. He wants you to work, but he wants you to know that you can find some satisfaction in just saying, this is the lot God has given me. God finds great pleasure in that, and that is ultimately the good life. Now, there's a phrase in verse 19 that I think is probably one of my favorites in the whole book. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions, whatever amount that might be, right? Maybe eating a provided protein bar or a granola bar in the kitchenette at CBI, right? If that's your dinner tonight or whatever. Oh, okay. Right? If you've got what you've got, and here's the line, and the power to enjoy them. And what does that mean? You're accepting your lot, which is what we see in verse 18. And to rejoice in your toil for a good day's work. This is the gift of God. I want you to have the good life. The good life gifted to you is to aim for this transcendent joy in the position you're in this particular period of life. Because believe it or not, even when you are later in life, and I'm assuming you'll need a bigger house to raise more kids and do the things that God calls you to do, be fruitful and multiply, great. You'll look back with nostalgia on the early periods of your life, the early days of your marriage, the early days in college, and you'll say, these things were good. We had good times. Life was less complicated. There's nothing wrong with you in every season and chapter of your life to pray this prayer that really is embedded in verse 19. God, you've given me these things, and I would like you to give me the power just to enjoy them day by day, to accept this position and to be able to be happy about the role that I have right now in the work that I do every day. This is the gift of God. I want you to fixate, then lastly, on verse 20 at the end of this argument. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. You look abstractly at the future because you don't know the details of it. And you kind of imagine that I'll be happy then. I'll be happy if. It'll be better if I can achieve that. And all I'm telling you, if you fixate on God and you keep your focus on things that matter eternally, right? This is the great thing that he says. All those things that you fear, well, this will be terrible if I have to do this, that, or the other just to keep my head above water. The Bible says you won't even remember the struggles. God will keep you occupied with joy. Walking faithfully with God, caring about everything you do every single day with whatever is in front of you is God's task for you. And in this season of your life, enjoy this season of your life. Find joy in what God has called you to do. Whether you're the entry-level person in an organization, whether you're the lowest man on the totem pole in your work, or whether you're the CEO, it doesn't matter. Find this as your lot. Rejoice in it. And God says, that's my gift to you, and I'll keep you joyful in this. Jesus said, you got to make a decision in your life. And most people have to make it later in life because they become Christians later in life, maybe in their 20s, 30s, or 40s. But Jesus said, when you become a Christian, you got to remember this. No servant, Luke 16:13, no servant can serve two masters. For either he's going to hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And my challenge to you is to not to worry about your paycheck, not to worry about your position in life. Don't get sucked into coveting what other people have that you don't have. Don't start to envy and be resentful that you're not as pretty, as smart, or as successful as someone else. And find your lot in every part of your life. This is your lot. And say, I'm going to do my work today. I'm going to find joy in this because I'm going to serve God. And everything you have is a gift from him. The shirt on your back is a gift from him. The position, the brains, the brawn, the beauty, the smarts, it's all a gift from him. And do what you can with what God has given you. And don't worry about how much it's going to gain you with a paycheck. The paycheck will come. It's not a means to an end to enjoy my day-to-day life and do my work well so that I can be rich. It's to say I'm going to do my work well despite whether or not God gives me riches. I'm telling you, this is probably a more important warning about an addiction that most people that you know that are 30, 40 years old have. And if you could just get this nutted in your life, if you could just get this settled in your life, I'm going to serve God, I'm not going to serve money. It's not as easy as it sounds, but if you do, you'll definitely attain to the good life. That's the good life according to Scripture. Let me pray for you. God, I do pray that everyone in this room, everyone hearing my voice, would achieve what your word says is the good life, which is contentment, not riches. Many rich people in the Bible, people you've blessed, Noah, Job, Solomon, so many others, Dr. Luke even, people in Corinth that were able to host their home, host the church in their home. God, and we're thankful for people that are wealthy, but we know the people that are wealthy that are not at all happy with their lot. They continue to be dissatisfied because they're addicted to wealth. God, help us to realize the riches aren't the problem. It's the desire to gain riches that is the problem. And that starts when we're kids. It starts when we're students. It starts as we embark on an adult life, making a decision whether we're going to strive and aim at being a wealthy person or whether we're going to strive and aim to be a contented Christian who does his daily toil well and finds joy in his work. God, grant us, everyone in this room, everyone who hears my voice, grant them that gift and let us go about our daily tasks in a way that brings you glory with a contented heart. Come what may, come what riches come, doesn't matter. God, let us find that joy in serving you even today. In Jesus' name, amen.